Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliani, and The Gift of Grace is where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And what a day it is. It's Easter Day, Resurrection Day. The tomb is empty. And as our Eastern brothers say, Christos Anesti, Christ is risen. And, you know, St. Paul tells us if there's no resurrection, then we're still in our sins. I think we'll do that maybe next week for a show. Because the resurrection is the ultimate sign that Jesus is who he said he is, and that he did what we believe that he did. And after a dark Good Friday, we now have the light of resurrection. And so the resurrection is, of course, an incredibly important day. It's probably the most important day on the Christian calendar. I mean, it is, but if you take Good Friday, Saturday, Easter Sunday, that is the center part of the entire plan of salvation. And as I always like to point out, that day that Jesus rose, which was any time after Saturday night at sundown, we don't know exactly when it happened, but that was the Feast of First Fruits. And so Jesus fulfills the Feast of First Fruits. That's one of the seven feasts of Israel that God gives the people in the Torah. And Jesus is mirrored and prefigured in all of them, of course. And so on Sunday morning, that Sunday morning, which was this day, which was the Sunday, the day after that Sabbath, you know, the scripture, the gospels tell us that was a very important preparation day, Friday, because it was a very important Sabbath. And of course, the Sabbath that is in the season of Passover and unleavened bread is, of course, a very important Sabbath. And the resurrection is discussed in a fair amount of detail in the gospels because, like I said, it's so fundamentally important. I like Luke's account in chapter 24 of Luke because I think it really shows us some interesting things. And what I really like about this is it's Sunday morning at, you know, sometime after sunrise. And of course, with no electricity, with no lighting of streets, with no lighting of homes, with no lighting of anything, once it got dark, you pretty much couldn't do anything. That's why Jesus talks about you have to work while it's daylight. You can't work in the dark. We, of course, are used to putting on lights even at 2 o'clock in the morning. And if you're in a closed room with all the lights on, 2 o'clock in the morning can look just like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. But these women that Luke mentions could not go to the tomb until the sun had come up. And, of course, they lived somewhere in the city. The tomb was outside the wall of the city at that time. And so it would have been kind of hazardous to go walking around there in the middle of the night. And, of course, they couldn't have gone on Saturday because it was the Shabbat. It was the Sabbath. And you couldn't do any work, which meant, of course, you could not anoint a dead body. And being in touch with a dead body would make you ceremonially unclean. So they waited till Sunday morning. And these were the women that had followed him in the ministry. These were women that knew him very well. And that now that the Sabbath was over, they were going to finish the burial customs of the time where you put aromatic type good smelling oils and fragrances on a body, wrapped it up in a linen, and then you buried the body. They couldn't do that Friday because it was late in the day. The Sabbath was about to start, and so they had to be home before the Sabbath. So before sunset, they had to be back in their house. So they had to hurriedly put the body in the tomb. You know, the gospel tells us it was covered in a linen sheet and put in a tomb that was actually Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Because, you know, it had to fulfill a promise that Messiah would be laid in the in a tomb with sinners, even though he wasn't a sinner. So, late afternoon, Good Friday, when he put in the tomb, was put in the tomb, and Joseph laid a stone on the entrance, which was familiar in those days, because you remember the account of Lazarus. Jesus says, remove the stone. And his sisters say, oh, I don't think we should do that. So this big stone was in the entrance of this probably cave-like thing, but this was a tomb that had been hewn out of rock because Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy guy. So they were actually, he probably actually had workers with whatever tools, hammers and chisels, that actually hewn out this tomb. So these women had stayed with him during the crucifixion, during the suffering and the death on the cross. These women were there, and they had seen him die on the cross. They saw his body being taken down. They saw his body put in that tomb and just quickly covered it with a linen cloth, which may be the Shroud of Turin. You know, my wife pointed out a couple of days ago that this year we've heard so much about the Shroud of Turin, and finally in Torino, where the shroud is in a church, I can't recall the name of the church, the Archbishop of Turin has agreed to display the cloth for the week from Easter till the following weekend because there's so many people talking about the shroud. Italy's just had this horrible disease, which is still going, although thankfully it's declining. That may have very well have been the shroud, but he was covered with a linen. And these were women that saw him dead. And it's very important to point out that we know that Jesus, Messiah, had both a human nature and a divine nature. And he's 100% of both. He's not 50-50. He's not 80-20. He's not a little bit human, but mostly God. He's 100% of both. And that same body that they saw put in the tomb was the same body that was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, developed, was born, grew up as a child, learned how to walk, ate, slept, became an adult, worked, did ministry. When he was a little kid and fell down and skinned his knee, it hurt. When he was an adult and was whipped and brutalized, it caused horrible pain. And that same body was the body taken down from the cross and put into the tomb. That is the same body that came out of the tomb. And it was the same body that ascended into heaven 40 days later from the top of the Mount of Olives. And so it's important to understand that. So these were women who saw a physically dead body. If you would have been walking by there that day as they were trying to getting ready to put the body in the tomb, you would have said, this is a dead man and they're burying him. And so they are going to the tomb Sunday morning, the day of feast, the Feast of First Fruits, to anoint the body. Now, bodies were anointed with myrrh. Myrrh was a burial spice. It smells nice. This is the reason the Magi, one of the Magi brought myrrh, was it was a prefigurement of suffering and death. In the book, The Song of Songs, the groom says to the bride, I have to climb a mountain of myrrh. A mountain of myrrh, which means I have to undergo horrendous suffering. I underwent horrendous suffering. And you may have to climb a hill of myrrh. We're climbing some hills of myrrh now, especially families that have lost loved ones during this pandemic. But the myrrh symbolized death. And so they were going to anoint the body with myrrh. That was the custom. So when they got there, they see that the stone is rolled away. They're surprised that there's, number one, no body in the tomb. And then Luke tells us that they see two angels, two young men all dressed in dazzling white. And of course, like everybody else in the scriptures that sees an angel, they're terrified and they fall on their faces. This happens every time a human encounters an angel. The angels have to say, don't be afraid. Even Gabriel says that to Mary, don't be afraid. So there's two angels there with shiny garments on. These are heavenly beings that are there that morning just for this purpose, to announce the resurrection. And so these women were looking for a dead man, their dead master, as they called him, their dead lord, as they called him, their dead rabbi, as they called him, and they expected to somehow get the stone rolled away, I should say, and go in and uncover the body with the linen sheet that was over it, anoint the body, then wrap the body back up, leave, and have somebody roll the stone back. And this was what they intended to do. They left their homes with, as I like to say, a bucket of myrrh. They went with some kind of a container full of myrrh to anoint a dead man. Now, Jesus had told them many times that on the third day he would rise. These women probably had heard this. You know, he said it several times. You can look through the Gospels, and several times he says the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hand of sinners, the hand of evil men. He's going to be put to death, and it's going to rise on the third day. Third day is very important because the Jewish custom believed, and of course we're talking about ancient systems of thought, and we're talking about Eastern systems of thought. We're not talking about the way people in Ohio think. We're talking about Middle Easterners in the first century AD think. They believed that at the fourth day, a body would start to decompose. The fourth day. This is why Jesus waited till the fourth day to raise Lazarus, because he wanted to make sure everybody understood that he was not only dead, but he was starting to decompose. Even his sister said, oh, there's going to be a stench if we roll the stone away. But they believed that decomposition started on the fourth day. And according to the Psalms, David writes, my Holy One will not undergo corruption. So it had to be before the fourth day. It was the third day, according to the scriptures, as we say in the Nicene Creed. So he had told his disciples about this. He told them that he was going to come out of the grave. Now, before we say, oh, why didn't they get that? Imagine if somebody said that to you now. They were living this in real time. And if somebody says, oh, they're going to kill me, then on the third day I'm going to come back to life and come out of the grave. How would you process that mentally? This is something out of every human's experience. This generally doesn't happen. It's never happened. So they did not really process this, because they didn't quite understand that this was now the new covenant, that this sacrifice that he had made less than 48 hours ago, 36 hours ago, whatever it was the ultimate sacrifice that ushered in the new covenant, that this was the victory over sin, the victory over death, and the victory over the grave. They had no way to mentally process that. And this was going to be the ultimate sign that what he said and what he did were true. And the angels, you know, they kind of seize on this, that these women just aren't getting it. And so they say, why are you looking for the living among the dead? So these two heavenly beings that are there just for this purpose, I mean, these two angels from the time of whom nobody can even imagine when, but long before creation, these two angels were assigned to be there that morning just to meet these women. Just like Gabriel's whole heavenly life, well, not his whole heavenly life, but part of his heavenly life was preordained to go talk to Daniel, go talk to Zechariah, go talk to Mary. This is what he did. So these two angels witness to the fact that Jesus is alive. They witness to the fact that there is a living Messiah, and they are the heavenly witnesses. Now, you know, if you've studied even superficially the books of the law, the Torah, that it takes two or three witnesses to confirm something in the law. So here's two witnesses saying he's a living savior. He's not a dead hero. You know, a lot of people would say, well, you know, Jesus was a really good teacher. He was a great philosopher. He told us some really nice things about how we should live. And those things are true. And then if you say, gee, it's too bad they killed him, then you don't get who Jesus is. Because he died for you and was raised from the dead as the ultimate sign that his sacrifice on the cross was acceptable to God. That this was the only way that sin could be paid for. This was the only way that all of the Old Testament could be fulfilled. This was the only way that we could go to heaven. If we could go to heaven by being good, if we could go to heaven by being nice, if the minimum requirement was you never killed anybody, heaven would be empty because nobody would be there, because the law was violated at every turn, literally, and still is. So they weren't there to talk about a dead hero or a dead teacher. They say, hey, why are you here? He's alive. This is not just another rabbi who had some ragtag group of followers who went around talking about the meaning of life. This was the living Savior, and he's alive. You know, Jesus himself talked about how God is the God of the living, not of the dead. And, you know, every synagogue service talks about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been dead a long time, as we see from their physical world, but they are still alive somewhere, and God is their God. So then the angel said, remember what he told you in Galilee. Remember what he told you. Think about this. Remember what he told you. They should have remembered this. They should have remembered his word. They should have remembered what he said, and they shouldn't have been surprised. He told them, as I said, sinful men were going to kill me, and on the third day I'm going to rise. So these angels didn't really bring any new news. They didn't really come to say something that these women had not heard before. They came and reminded these women of what he had said. He even says, remember when you were in Galilee, he told you this. So they brought spices to anoint a dead guy, knowing that they knew him for at least 3 years, and he had told them several times that on the third day he was going to rise. But apparently that didn't make a description, an impression on them. Now, again, before we criticize them, before we say, how come these stupid women couldn't figure this out? We are exactly the same way. We read his word. We know the scripture. We know promises that he makes. We know that he stands with us, that he walks with us. We know that he's made promises that have to do with our eternal destiny, with our salvation. But do we really believe it? Do we remember that on a day-to-day basis? So when the news comes on and says there's another 1,000 cases of coronavirus, do we panic and throw our arms up and go, oh, this is it. Oh, this is horrible. Now I'm so scared. Oh. We do. All of us do. Or when we undergo some kind of other tragedy and we say, well, why did God let this happen? He doesn't care about me anymore. Why did he let this happen? I've been good. I've never killed anybody. We don't keep in mind the promises and the promise of salvation that's in the scripture, that's in his word, which is how he reveals himself through his word. So just like the women didn't remember, we commonly don't remember what we've read, what we've studied in the scripture. And I have to emphasize the word study because nowadays, you know, the scriptural knowledge is just absolutely abysmal because nobody takes even 10 minutes to try to understand something. But in any event, these angels remind these women. It says, and then they remembered. So interestingly, the news of the resurrection first is given to women. Now, women were not only second-class citizens, they were not allowed to testify in court. They were thought to be unreliable, that their emotions made, you know, had an impact on whether they told the truth or not. They couldn't really see truth because they were too emotional. In fact, we get the word hysteria from the Greek, same root you might notice as hysterectomy, has to do with the uterus. And so they felt that when a woman got very emotional, her uterus was wandering around inside her body and that she couldn't possibly be a reliable person. So I can assure you that's not the case. And I'm pretty sure you know that. But these women were the first to be told the news. So this is really an honor that Jesus does to these women, to women in general. So then what do? They run back and they find the guys. Because their guys are hiding. You know, Peter, oh, I'll go with you. I'll die with you. I'll do whatever. He's now hiding with everybody else. You know, you can just kind of picture him peering out the little hole in the door, wondering who's coming. Everything's locked down. But they go back to the apostles, and the apostles don't believe it either. And they say, it says in the scripture there that this sounded like an idle tale. This sounded like a fable. This sounded like something totally unimaginable, totally made up. So they had also forgotten the words that he told them in the Galilee. They were just as guilty as those women in terms of remembering. So they didn't believe the women. They didn't remember what he had said. So they had expressed faith that he was Messiah, that he was the Son of God, but now they don't believe this. He told them the Messiah had to suffer before entering into his glory. And now they don't believe it, but Peter and John go to check it out. And when they do get there and find the burial garments, then they believe. And remember, the stone was rolled away not so Jesus could get out, but so that Peter and John could get in. And so here we are, Easter Sunday, a glorious resurrection day, even in the midst of our current plague, which God is telling us to turn back to him and We have to keep this in mind as we go through actually every day of our life, and especially the next few days, to contemplate what happened. And now the music's already starting. So I hope you had a glorious Easter day and a glorious Resurrection Day. And we'll be back again next week to proclaim God's word and proclaim the kingdom and Jesus the Messiah. Happy Easter, and have a great week.